There was a pastor and writer and scholar, theologian named E.M. Bounds, who was a 19th century American preacher, and he wrote probably one of the greatest modern works on prayer. He writes this: "Prayers must be red hot. It is the fervent prayer that is effectual and that availeth. Coldness of spirit hinders praying. Prayer cannot live in a wintry atmosphere. Chilly surroundings freeze out petitioning and dry up the springs of supplication. It takes fire to make prayers go. Warmth of soul creates an atmosphere favorable to prayer because it is favorable to fervency. By flame, prayers ascend to heaven. Yet fire is not fuss, nor heat noise. Heat is intensity, something that glows and burns. Heaven is a mighty, poor market for ice." We're talking about powerful prayer, what it means to pray powerfully as a soldier of God. It's been said that the greatest revivals in history were started when people prayed. Without prayer, nothing happens. Our desire is to see New England revived. We want to see things change. But prayer in and of itself, is useless. Now, why do I say that? Well, if prayer was just a process or a procedure or a product of something, then it would have its own innate power. And basically, a person could simply start a company, hire people off the street, and they could just go into a room and just offer up random prayer, and that would accomplish something. We understand that's not the truth. But if that were the truth, then people could manipulate that to use people to buy product or even sway political powers or military or government. If it was just something in and of itself, it could be used as a weapon. We know from James 5:16 that it's the prayer of a righteous person, a righteous man, that accomplishes much. So it's believers. God is not a cosmic Santa Claus that grants the wishes of people who have no relationship with Him except for when they want something. That is not how God operates. So it's not about the actual prayers. See, Jesus taught that about the Pharisees. If you go to Matthew 23, He said specifically because they would pray these long, drawn-out, pious prayers. And Jesus actually told them that they would have greater condemnation. God doesn't care if you pray in Old English using these and thous. In Matthew 6:7, Jesus instructed His disciples not to pray like pagan Gentiles who use babbling and meaningless repetition. Some people in the church are prone to babbling and meaningless repetition in their prayers. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:10, he was talking about, as the Bible talks about praying in tongues, he says, "There are a great many kinds of languages," glossolalia, tongues, "in the world, but not one kind is without meaning." So our prayers have to have meaning. In Luke 18, we see the Pharisee and the tax collector, both of them praying to God. And Jesus talks about how the tax collector was praying, beating his breast and saying, "Be merciful to me, God, for I'm a sinner." His prayer was humble and repentant. And Jesus says that He's the one who went away justified. The Bible says in verse 14, right after the same text, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted." And so prayer in and of itself is not exactly what we're seeking. It's not some kind of way to do it or some method. It's the prayers of believers in relationship with God. It's not pious prayer. It's genuine and righteous prayer. It's not meaningless. It's meaningful. I would submit to you that it is the genuine, humble, repentant prayer in the hands of a Christian soldier taking order from the King of Kings that is the powerful prayer. weapon. Paul understood the power of prayer, and he closes his discourse on spiritual warfare by giving instruction to the church on prayer. If you're not already there, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to read verses 10 through 20, because that's where we've been for the last 4 weeks. But we're going to focus mainly on verses 18 through 20. Paul writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, and in all circumstances take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." And so looking at verse 17, we see that part of this soldier warfare, this fighting, part of this armor is the word of God directed to men. Verse 18 and following, it's the word of men directed to God. It's an inverse. And so we're going to see three main points, three ways to look at this text this morning. And I haven't given you an alliterated outline in a while, so I'll do that this morning. Number one, we're going to see Paul's prescription for prayer. And then secondly, we're going to see persistent perseverance. And finally, number three, we're going to see Paul's petition. Let's talk about prayer. Let's see his prescription for how we are to pray. In the Greek, it's prosuke, which in general, that just means prayer. It's not specific, it's just general prayer. And so prayer, if we were to define it, is a personal communication with God. Any time that I, as his creation, try to communicate and talk to him, that is prayer. It's not a specific method. It's just when I pour out my heart to him, whether I'm speaking, whether I'm singing, whether I'm praying in my soul, just to him quietly, any communication that I have with him. But in the context of life as a Christian here, we see several qualifications for how we are to do this prosuke, this prayer. And so the first thing Paul says about praying is he says that we must be praying at all times. And we see this elsewhere in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. We're told to pray without ceasing. Pray all the time. Colossians 4:2, Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer. There's an obsessive quality to Christian prayer. There's something persistent about it. When Muslims go and pray, they have a method of praying. They pray five times a day in a certain direction, and they have all these rules about how they pray to their God. But Paul says, when you pray to the Father, pray at all times. It doesn't matter when you go to him. In the morning, during your meals, a lot of families pray at meals, before you go to bed, when you go to work, in the car, when you're struggling, when you're in the shower, something's difficult, something is good, and you're rejoicing. Pray at all times. Always, Romans 12:12, be devoted to prayer. Now, some in church history have taken this command literally, and they've locked themselves in caves and monasteries, and they pray consistently from sunup to sundown. Is that God's heart for us? Well, it seems good to do this sometimes. It's good to get away. and just kind of lock yourself in a prayer closet by yourself where no one can see you? Jesus even said, don't go out in the middle of the street and be boastful in your prayer. He said, lock yourself away. Go into your inner room and pray, and the Father will hear you. So there's a place for that. But if you do that all the time, if that's all you ever do and you lock yourself as a hermit, well, then you can't live out the rest of the Christian life. Everything we've been reading about for 5.5 chapters, you can't do that if all you ever do is just pray. So there's a place for it. Our faith needs to be in action. Prayer is when we retreat and go back to Him, but we need to be living in action. And prayer is what fuels that. John MacArthur writes this. I love this. He says, to pray at all times is to live in continual God consciousness, where everything we see and experience becomes a kind of prayer, lived in deep awareness of and in surrender to our Heavenly Father. So it's a constant consciousness of God. It's where I know, God, you're with me. This decision, this action, this situation, God, you're with me. And I care about what you think about what I do. Every decision. We're to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:5. So if that's to happen, we're to be seeking His will constantly and talking to Him constantly. When you come across someone who's an unbeliever, just stop for a second. Lord, help me to open a door for them. How do I reach this person right now? I can't tell you how many times you can pray and say, Lord, bring someone across my path. And He does. Lord, give me someone to talk to about you today. And then He does. It's where we get to a place where there's no division between your daily thought life and your quiet conversation with God, where your thoughts are Godward all the time. It's when you never hang up the phone with Him. You talk to Him play by play throughout your day. It's when you, Colossians 3:2, when you set your mind on the things above and not necessarily always in the things of earth. Praying at all times. And then Paul says, secondly, he says, pray in the Spirit. Now, contrary to popular opinion, and it is popular right now, praying in the Spirit is not a rambling unintelligibly in some so-called tongue. And people will argue about this all day long, and I don't have the time this morning to really go into this exegetically. We will at some point, because I think this is important. This is creeping into the church. But Paul argues against this meaninglessness. And if you look at 1 Corinthians 4, all the way from verses 6 to 25, he talks about this glossolalia, this languages. We translate that word tongues. It's not gibberish. He says, when I pray this way, I use my mind. Verse 15 says, I pray with my mind. And he says, I pray in languages more than all you guys. He says, but when I do it, I use my mind. He goes, I use words when I pray to God. So what does this mean? What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Turn to Romans chapter 8. Paul deals with this issue of praying in the Spirit in chapter 8 of Romans. Verse 26. If you're not in the habit of reading Romans chapter 8, it's a good habit to start. It's a fantastic portion of Scripture, if you could ever rank Scripture. But if you could, I think Romans 8 is top 10. Anyway, I hope you don't mind my shameless advertisements of the Bible. Verse 26 of Romans 8. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So the Holy Spirit, who indwells you as a believer, works and actually knows what the mind of the Father is and knows you better than you know yourself, and so He intercedes and helps you pray. He helps you. And sometimes, I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes I don't know what to pray for. I get dry and I say, Lord, I don't even know where to begin. I have messed up so many times this week, I don't even know how to start the list. I'm so bothered in my being, I don't know how to start. And so instead of going off the deep end and just making noise, you stop. And you say, Spirit of God, I know you're working. Help me to pray as I ought. There's nothing better than praying Scripture back to God. If you don't know what to pray for, pray a psalm. Get your Bible open and pray the Psalms back to God. And He will give you utterance. He knows how to help you pray. But there's really no wrong way if you're communicating openly to Him. He knows our hearts better than we do. And He knows His own will and how to help us pray in the will of God. Praying in the Spirit means that you pray under the influence of and the assistance by the Holy Spirit. Just to give you a hint about this too, the more Scripture we know, the more the Spirit has to work with when we are praying to Him and communicating and obtaining an answer. Your answers need to be from God, and the way you know that what you're getting is from God is, does this line up with His Word? Is this accurate? I'm amazed at how many people claim to hear from God in their prayers, but their supposed answer contradicts Scripture. If the answer you get has verses that preach against it, then you're not getting God's answer. I'm sorry. And we get that a lot in the church. God told me to be happy and leave my spouse. No, He did not. God told me that I'm supposed to use this money and not report this on my taxes. It's for something else, to give to the church. No, He did not. God does not operate and contradict apart from His Word. So our prayers and our answers have got to align with the Bible. To pray in the Spirit is to pray in the will of God. And I would even challenge you further, because this is touchy, church. This is very touchy, because prayer is personal. It's very personal. But God gives instruction on this very personal, private thing. I think a lot of us were trying to hear from God, but instead of trying to hear from Him in a new way, the question is, are you obeying what He's already revealed to you? Are you already living and walking in line to what He's already told you in His Word? Are you living in obedience first? Before you go asking Him for more things, live in obedience to what He's already done and what He's already said. What does that mean? Well, if you want to pray better, study better. Learn His Word. I'm not talking about parsing Greek verbs here. I'm talking about, what is God's heart about this? God, what do you have to say about this to me? What is your desire for my life? The Psalms are all prayers and petitions. Lamentations is the prayer of a broken heart to God and God's broken heart back to the people. God's Word is full of prayer. Know the Word, and then your prayers will be informed and empowered by God's very Word, by His Word. I always cringe when I hear people praying bad theology back to God. Pray in the Spirit. Pray according to God's Word. Thirdly, Paul says, pray with all prayer and supplication. Now, this sounds a little bit redundant when you read this text. Pray with all prayer. I don't understand that. I think if we were to look at the context and really kind of look this out, I think it's safe for me to say that Paul is saying, pray with all kinds of prayer, all manner of prayer. Well, what kinds of prayer are there? Well, there are professions of faith. There's when you acknowledge and profess your faith in God. There's adoration, when you worship Him. Lord, You are magnificent. That's a prayer, and He loves to hear that, because it's truth. There's thanksgiving. There's intercession, which is when you pray for other people. When we're sending people off and we pray for them, God, be with these people. That's a selfless prayer. God desires for us to intercede. When we pray, we can pray supplication. That's asking God for something that we want or need. We'll talk about that in a bit. There's also prayer of confession of sin and repentance. All kinds of prayer. And I'd add to this too. Again, I know that some of this is touchy because it's personal. And as another human being telling you, as human beings made in the image of God, I can't mingle into your prayer closet. I can just tell you what the Word of God says about how you're to pray. But I would encourage you, pray like Jesus. We see his prayer. And I would even challenge that the Lord's Prayer, what we understand to be the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, that's really not the Lord's Prayer. That's actually the disciples' prayer. If you want to see the Lord's Prayer, go to John 17. 26 verses of Jesus' prayer to the Father. And he pours out his heart to the Father. He prays for his relationship with the Father. He talks about his intimate details of the relationship he has. But then he prays for the church. And he prays with tears. He says, Lord, keep them safe until I return. Don't let any of them fall away. And he's begging the Father. This is the Lord praying for his church. Lord, keep them close to you. I know there's one, a son of perdition, who's going to fall. And it breaks my heart, Father. But keep your church close to you. John 17. We will get to that very shortly, because we're going to be going through the Gospel of John starting next year. But on your own, you're allowed to read ahead. On your own, read John 17. Talking about different kinds of prayer, I want to just sort of camp out in this one concept here. We are to confess sin regularly to God. Regularly, all the time. Why all the time? Well, because we sin all the time. But every time this happens, every single time, you are to confess your sins to God. Sin hinders our prayers. Sin causes stumbling blocks. Sin slows our spiritual growth. If you struggle with growing in your faith, ask yourself, have I confessed to God recently? Have I talked to him and poured out my transgression against others and against him? Do I have sins from my past that I've never talked about with him? 1 John 1:9 says that when we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. Psalm 103 says that as far as the east is from the west, he will remove our transgressions. When we pray and we confess to him, he removes it. How far is the east from the west? Can anybody give me miles? It's infinite. You can't keep on going east and eventually hit west. So God's point is that he removes us from that. So if you have sin in your life, in your past, confess it to him. And if you've sinned against others, go to them privately and confess. And if you are being confessed to, be gracious. Work hard at granting them forgiveness, because God in Christ has forgiven you. But this is important. We must be in the habit of confessing sin as often as it happens. Because here's the problem, here's the snare. Satan doesn't want you to confess your sin. He doesn't want it. He knows 1 John 1:9. He knows that. And so he lies to you. He says, you've gone too far. This sin is too big. I wouldn't even bother confessing this one. It's too big. He won't forgive that. God won't forgive you. You don't deserve forgiveness. That's a big one that we hear. God doesn't care. It wasn't that big of a sin. Wasn't that bad. Don't waste God's time with that sin. Satan will tell you things like, well, you're just going to do it again, so, you know. This is a dangerous one. At least it's not as bad as their sin. Repentance smashes all of that. It gets rid of all of those lies. And it continues to restore a fellowship that has been broken by sin. Now, don't hear me wrong here. Theologically, we are at peace with God through Jesus Christ. We're justified. But our prayers, there becomes blockages, and we don't hear from him, and we don't grow if there's sin there. See, Satan wants to bring you to the very point of hopelessness and guilt and shame, but stop at repentance. He wants to get you right to that edge. But God says, no. Humble yourself and pray. The repentance of sin is the greatest single weapon a Christian has in their arsenal because it takes the whole armor of God and it drenches it in humility. Repentance douses Satan's fiery darts because you have faith in God. Repentance defeats demonic attacks. Repentance sends the enemy into retreat. Repentance ensures God's grace because God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. That's a promise. When you humble yourself before God, there's grace. We are to pray with all kinds of prayer. And then Paul says, and supplication. What is supplication? To define it, it's our wants, our needs. It's an urgent prayer request. It's when something hits you really quick and I got to pray for this. And you go to God, it's supplication. It's to express need or lack. We are to go to God with what we need. In Matthew 6:8, Jesus says, the Father knows what we need before we even ask. So then why ask? Because it demonstrates faith. You're stepping out in faith. And you're saying, God, I don't have this to supply to myself. I need your provision. I need your forgiveness. I need your strength. I need your grace and your mercy. I need help because I've broken this relationship over here. This person might never talk to me again. Lord, help me. Supplication. It also brings about peace. A lot of us know this passage, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but by in everything by prayer and supplication, make your requests be known to God. And then it says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So when you pray and you ask for things, God will grant you peace. And He always answers His prayers too. Not always in the way we want, not always in the way we think, but God is faithful. We are to ask and seek Him and knock at the door. Let's talk about this persistence here. Let's talk about how we're to be persistent in our perseverance, number two. Paul says, look back at your text here. He says, in your prayers, and he says the phrase, to that end, keep alert. Keep alert. Remember, this is in the context of Christian warfare. We are to be standing firm. And so this phrase is agrinuntes. It means being watchful, staying alert. One translator actually translates this phrase to lie awake, passing sleepless nights. Alertness and intention and focus. He says, keep alert. It means that our prayers are to be diligent and fervent. Fervent means white hot heat. When you build a campfire and the bottom of the flames are white hot and the coals get white hot, that's the kind of fervency, the kind of strength of our prayers. Not just mopey, lackadaisical prayer. God wants intention. Doesn't always mean loud, even though loud is fun. It means intentional, sincere, genuine prayers to God. It means we're to look for opportunities to pray and to seek God's will in all things. He says, keep alert with all perseverance. Verse 18 has all four times. He says, at all times, with all prayers, with all perseverance. And then he says later, for all the saints. But it means strongness or firmness toward anything, having endurance, steadfastness. God doesn't want us to be flash in the pan Christians. John Piper uses this terminology. He's talking about Christians who are adrenal, have adrenaline and go for long bursts and kind of fall apart afterwards. He says that we're to be coronary Christians. We're to be as steady as a heartbeat. If your heartbeat wasn't steady, you would die instantly. And so therefore, our hearts beat consistently, day after day, year after year, for as long as we live. And we can always trust our hearts to beat. We don't have to ask our heart or petition our heart, okay, I know you've been tired, but beat now. It's consistent. God's desire is that kind of consistent coronary heartbeat Christians. And he desires that in our prayers too. He wants us to cultivate faithfulness. Faithfulness. And right now, sadly, that is a rarity in the church. We see a lot of flash in the pan, get real excited, and then kind of fall away. No, stay strong. Even if you're consistent and gradual in your growth, that's okay. God decides the growth. But God desires a faithfulness in our witnessing, faithfulness in our study, our Bible reading, our holiness and our righteousness, our right living, our serving. He desires faithfulness in leadership. If we don't have faithfulness in our leaders, we have problems. And it happens all the time. You can't pick up a paper weekly, it seems, where you read about some pastor falling, moral failure, or sometimes even just rescinding the faith, saying, I'm an atheist. How does that happen? We need faithfulness in leadership. Elders, pastors, deacons, ministry leaders, parents, fathers need to be faithful. God desires faithfulness also in our prayers. God wants us to endure this life and be consistent in our walk and consistent in our warfare. And this includes the end of verse 18. He says, making supplication for all the saints. All the saints. What does that mean? It means you pray for the needs of others. We have a tendency, I think, sometimes to get very selfish in our prayers. We pray for earthly goods, but we really should be trying to focus on praying for heavenly things. Paul says, we've got a lot of soldiers that are fighting. We need to pray for their faith, for their endurance, for their encouragement. He says we have to link our shields together and get strong and pray for each other. This person's on the fringe and they're weak. Pray for them and go to them and help them. What can I do for you? Can I pray for you? And church, this is tricky. When you say you're going to pray for them, pray for them. And if you know you can't commit long term, stop and say, can I pray for you right now? And stop what you're doing and come alongside and pray with them. It's tricky because everybody wants us to pray for me, pray for me. Do it right then. Because that way you're faithful to what you say. And you gather together and you go to him right away. Pray for the saints of God. We have a spiritual obligation to strengthen one another by prayer and encouragement because the kingdom is at stake. And in the middle of instructing believers on how to pray, Paul asks for prayer for himself. Look at verses 19 and 20. We see Paul's petition, number 3. Paul says, while you're praying for all the saints and all their needs, he says in verse 19, also for me, pray for me. What does he pray for? That words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Now, some have read verses 19 and 20 thinking that Paul is praying for a general boldness in preaching because he's going to the Gentiles. He's just saying, I'm praying for boldness. But Paul was one of the boldest Christians in history. Paul, at one point, he was stoned and left for dead, and he was revived by God, and he actually got back up, maybe patched up a couple of bloody spots, and went back in the city and started preaching again to the same people. Paul was bold. So I don't think Paul is asking for boldness in general. I think he's going more specific. We have to ask, look at the context. Where is Paul? Paul's in prison. Where is Paul in prison? He's in prison in Rome. You can read about his journey to get there in Acts 23 all the way to the end. But I'll give you a quick synopsis. In Acts 23, he's arrested by the Jewish Sanhedrin for preaching, and then he's handed over to the Roman soldiers, and he's imprisoned in Caesarea Philippi. And then Paul invokes his right as a Roman citizen to appeal his sentence. He says, "You can't try me here. I'm appealing to a higher court." And so they truck him off into Felix, who's the governor, in Acts 24. And then he stays in jail, and then he actually, Felix is replaced by a man named Festus, and Paul appeals to Festus. And then he says, "I want to go to Caesar." And Festus can't deny him, so he says, "Well, then to Caesar you'll go." And he sends him off. In Acts 26, he comes across Herod Agrippa, so he ends up in front of the Herods. And he's so persuasive in his argument for the faith that Herod actually says to him, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." He was that persuasive. In Acts 27, he gets shipwrecked on Malta. And by Acts 28, he makes it to Rome and he's waiting in prison. And that's where he writes Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and his letter to Philemon. And so up to this point, Paul has been making his defense before governors and kings. Now, he's preparing to make his defense and preach the gospel to the most powerful man in the whole world, Caesar. Caesar, a man who thought that he himself was God and he demanded worship. So Paul says, "Pray that God gives me what I need." He asks for two things. He asks for the right message, and he asks for boldness to declare it. See, Paul just wasn't any old Jewish citizen. He wasn't any old prisoner. He wasn't just a preacher or a commoner. He says in verse 20, he says, "I'm an ambassador in chains." Paul was going to go to the most powerful king on earth and tell him to repent of his sin and trust in the King of Kings. You have to have holy boldness to do that. He says, "I'm going to Rome on God's authority, as God's man, as God's representative, his ambassador, and I want to be able to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ boldly." Note this, he doesn't pray for travel mercies, even though he gets shipwrecked along the way. Paul doesn't pray for his own health. He doesn't ask that the chafing of his skin under the shackles gets healed. He says, "I have one request for you, my church." He says, "Pray for me that I have boldness in preaching the word of God." What kind of men minister to kings and presidents? Billy Graham was a special advisor to 8 presidents in his ministry. And many different times they would call him up on his personal phone. They'd say, "Billy, what should I do about this situation? You kidding me?" Minister of the gospel. So, are you God's man, God's woman? Are you God's advocate, ambassador in every situation? Do you seek God's kingdom and glory when you pray? Do you pray without ceasing in the Spirit? Are your prayers informed by the Spirit's leading according to the Word of God? Do you confess your sins often? Do you ask the Lord to not just meet your needs, but meet the needs of others? Do you pray for your leaders? Do you pray for those who preach and teach the Bible and preach the gospel? Do you pray for boldness for them, for missionaries? Let me tell you, the Ephesians prayed for Paul, and God answered. In 2 Timothy 4:16, Paul writes this, "At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them." And he says this in verse 17, "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, in order that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the lion's mouth. Paul was later killed in prison, but not this journey. He was faithful and God delivered him. Romans 8:31 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Church, we are powerful when we pray because of who we pray to, because of our God. For those of you who are younger, children, God hears your prayers. The most simplest, meek, tender prayers, God hears those. I'll close with a story, a quick story. Five young college students were spending a Sunday in London. So they went to hear the famed preacher, C.H. Spurgeon. While waiting for the doors to open, the students were greeted by a man who asked, "Gentlemen, let me show you around. Would you like to see the heating plant of our church?" They were not particularly interested in seeing the heating plant of the church because it was a hot day in July, but they also didn't want to offend the stranger, and so they consented. And the young men were taken down a stairway, and a door was quietly opened, and their guide whispered, "This is our heating plant." And surprised, the students saw 700 people bowed in prayer, seeking a blessing on the service that was soon to begin in the auditorium above. And softly closing the door, the gentleman introduced himself, and it was none other than Charles Spurgeon. That church, the Metropolitan Tabernacle, was one of the strongest churches in the 19th century. And it was partly because of their pulpit. They had one of the most powerful pulpits in history. Spurgeon was amazing with preaching. He had just a God-given ability to preach. He got his first pastorate at 17 with no seminary education. He just got up and preached, and people listened. And they knew it was from God. It was amazing. But the main reason that this church was so influential and powerful was because their body understood the importance of prayer. They prayed for the ministry. They put on the armor of God and they fueled their ministry with red hot prayers. We need to be a church that prays. We need to be praying for God's will to be done, not just inside these walls and with our ministries and things like that, but we need to pray for people outside these walls too. We need to pray that God would give us all passion. I pray for that for us often because we need to be impassioned by His Word to be ministers of the gospel. And God's not asking for us to be perfect in this way, but He wants us to grow in this. And we need to be praying for each other, help each other along. I'd ask you to pray that we would be strong in our discipleship as that starts to ramp up. Pray for small groups to start happening. Life happens better in small groups when we get together and pray together and read His Word and study together and talk and share and maybe eat some food every now and then. But we need to be praying for our church because here's the thing. This church can have an impact here, but this church can have an impact in our area too. And I'd love to see our church plant other churches that are devoted to the same thing. People are dying every day and need the Lord, need the gospel. Pray for these people. Pray for duplication in New England. Pray for each other. Pray for God's will to be done. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to You, and this is challenging because we have this New England self-reliance in our bones, I think, a lot of times. But Lord, we're not to be self-reliant. We are to be reliant on You and You alone. Spirit of God, we're trusting that You are interceding on our behalf before the Father. We don't always know what to pray for or how to pray, but You constantly work to make our hearts, the prayer of our hearts, acceptable to the Father. And Lord Jesus, You have come to earth and done the work, paid the price, knocked down the walls, ended the war so that we can pray to the Father. We don't have to sacrifice bulls and goats and offer up incense. We can come to you where we are and pray to you. Lord, we acknowledge your magnificence, your attributes, your glory, that you are faithful and capable to do all things. Lord, we pray for this community, Lord. Help us to have our antenna up as we talk to people, as we get to know people. Lord, I pray that you would continue to send the right people to our fellowship. I pray that you give us a continuous ministry that overflows, Lord. We know that the harvest is plentiful, but help us to step up, Lord, and be your witnesses here. Help us to strengthen one another and pray for each other and help each other, Lord, in this fight, in this faith, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would give us all, individually and corporately, a passion for your word and a passion for your gospel and a passion for the lost and a passion for the church. Lord, help us to love you better. Help us to get serious about our sin and confess. And Lord, we're trusting in your promises that you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So help us, God. We ask all this and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.